It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to salute our flag and to be able to appreciate the freedom that we have, courtesy of our military establishment. Again, we have those who are in our assembly who are serving in the military, and in fact, one who is now deployed. And so please keep Matty Wimsett in your prayers as he's over in Afghanistan. So these are very near and dear issues to us, and we are always grateful for those who are defending freedom today. We thank God for the Word of God, that He has preserved it, and it has been attacked throughout time, and He has been able to preserve translation and through attack and through some of the most vicious ways in which His Word would seek to be perverted by men. And we have the privilege of having and holding in our hands today in our King James Bible an inerrant, infallible copy of His Word that can effectually work within each one of us, to have the living words, the living God live in us. We assemble this morning not just simply as members of a club or individuals of a organization, but we assemble this morning as an assembly, a local assembly should, which is to come together as sons and daughters to advance in our sonship lives and to be able to function as God has designed a local assembly to function. Our exhortation, of course, comes from that section of the book of Proverbs that corresponds to where we are in our studies in Romans and sonship education, and is a reminder to us of the importance of what we're doing. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And once again, and probably for the last time for a while, be ready to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have that in your hand or ribbon or piece of paper, sticker, or whatever you do to mark your Bible. We'll start in Romans 12, and we'll be going back over once again to 1 Corinthians 12. Well, in case the word hasn't been given to the board, we were going to have a regularly scheduled meeting today, but due to some circumstances beyond any of our control, we're going to delay that for one more week. And so we'll get together next week. Outside of that, there's really no announcements, although we certainly appreciate Cole's graduation and we know that his invitation is up there on the board back there, and information about his graduate. I know his parents are very relieved to no longer be involved in the North Carolina public school system, which was a relief for me. I always said my kids didn't graduate, they survived. And so congratulations, Cole. We're all glad that you graduated and moving out, or whatever you're going to do. But we'll see you later on today. But that's always an exciting time. And have you gotten any word on your Eagle Award is for sure, right? Okay, good, great. Yeah, so we have two eagles here. We're a double eagle church. So that's great. All right. Well, I don't have any other, are there any other announcements I'm missing or anything I'm missing today that we need to announce? I don't think there is. Always look to Cindy to see if I'm okay. All right. All right, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have in those few moments just some time to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your your day, or if your day hasn't been very problematic, just to focus your attention now upon the objective at hand and to concentrate upon it. And now is not the time to be thinking about those other things. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity of once again enjoying your grace given to us. We thank you for the open doors of communication. We thank you for the freedom in which we can assemble today, and that we don't have to assemble under the pressure of having our lives, our physical lives on the line, or being physically persecuted for our faith. And we're grateful to our military for that freedom. We thank you for your word and for its effectual working. We thank you for Jesus Christ most of all, who has died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and arose again to give us a new life that not only is an eternal life, but that's a functional life with our sanctified position in Christ, and the capstone of that being our sonship life. We just pray that we have your wisdom and understanding on the matters to be presented from your word this day, that they might those words might effectually work within us to conform us to the image of your Son, and for us to begin to understand and appreciate the instruction of our wisdom that you are giving us and how it is to operate within this local assembly. Once again, we pray these things that they all work out to your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up this morning by just going back through the passage that we're dealing with. I know we said we're talking about verses 4 and 5 in Romans chapter 12, but actually, we're dealing with an overall section from verse 3 and down through verse 16 that, as it says at the very top of the board here, is where we're going to be receiving the instruction of wisdom. We're involved in the very first aspect of our sonship education with our Father in earnest, which is to receive the four decision-making skills that a son needs to have that allows him to make decisions the way his father makes them. And there are four of those: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And in Romans chapter 12, from verse 3 down through verse 16, you receive the instruction of wisdom, but the Father teaches it to you not in a casebook way, as if this is your problem, here's your solution, but He gives you the wisdom that stands behind every decision He ever makes and everything that He ever does, and that is His godly love. What He values and what He esteems, and the decisions that you make from that value and esteeming in the same way He does, allows for you to receive the instruction of wisdom. So let's just, but instead of reading through all 16 verses, there's five components to it that we've seen. Let's just once again, since we haven't done this in a long time, familiarize ourselves with this first component that runs from verse 3 and down through verse 8. So if you want to follow along from Romans chapter 12, and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And we'll stop right there for now. But that's the first major component, which is designed to, first of all, bring godly love into existence. You've never had that before, and there's so many levels of genius in what God is doing here, because probably there's no other place or no other issue in your life that this world has made inroads into that you have been influenced more heavily by than any other area of your life than the issue of love. And therefore, since you have just determined in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have got to have God's love brought into existence, and verse 3 actually does that. And that's why I've got the word thinking here, because godliness is involved in what's going on. And there's a thinking component behind godliness, thinking the way God thinks. Then we move from verse 3, and I'm not going to go back over how all this works, into verses 4 and 5, and there's a living component. Once you have godly thinking in existence, and that godly thinking, which gives you God's own very first feature of His godly love, which is selflessness, once that's been brought into existence, it immediately has to begin functioning. And there's a living aspect, a conduct, the way you conduct yourself, a behavior aspect to it. And verses 4 and 5 provides for that godly living, for the conduct and the behavior. And then verses 6, 7, and 8 are going to address the issue of the labor aspect that gives you something to immediately do. The truth of the matter is, folks, once we finish verse 5, which should be today, you should be looking around like crazy for something to do. These are some of the things I'm looking for and that your Father's looking for. Because once you've got godly thinking of godly selfless love, and you have the living component where you understand what it means to be, though many, one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, and it's the last seven words of this especially, and everyone members one of another, that brings you to the point of having the conduct and the behavior, and that's what needs to be kind of uppermost in our minds right now. And once that's done, that's going to have you immediately saying, I've got to take this new conduct and this new behavior that's now been developed in me, and I want to put it to work. I want to put it to use. And I want to function in some of the operations of my Father. And fortunately, He gives you a bunch of those in verses 6, 7, and 8 to do. So it's very critical for us, because these features have various levels to them in which God's genius has made it so that it's a first things first. And since you and I are one day going to become the very embodiment of God's earth, and that all that surrounds the earth being the creature that becomes the embodiment of it, and all of the various levels of administrative intelligentsia and rulership and government that's now occupied by those fallen angels or Satan's cohorts are going to be occupied by us, and we're going to bring the earth into a living union responsiveness to the rest of the creature that's never existed before. And what we see in this cosmic enormity of God's design for His creation, He now zooms in to a macro level or micro level, a microscopic level, and all these functions and operations that He has for us out there begin right here. And they begin within the four walls of this assembly. And it all begins with godly, selfless love, because that doesn't exist out there. And if the heavenly places, the stars, and the whole heavenly sphere is going to function as a body, and we're going to be the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, that's going to embody the earth one day and have real intelligent understanding of the operations of God and what He wants His creation to do and how He wants it to function, all of that begins right here. That's what you're here for. This is your vocational training ground. And so therefore, that godly living aspect that we have been looking at is taught to us by having you come along and think about your own physical body. And what God did, he provides for us an analogy. For as, there's the beginning of the analogy, so is the conclusion of the analogy. As we have many members in one body, you have one physical body and a whole bunch of parts. And all members have not the same office. And we studied the magnificent choice of word there for the word office instead of function. But not every body part, the eye doesn't do what the ear does. The foot doesn't do what the hand does. But they are all members of one body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And you're supposed to sit and think about how does my body and all of its parts live in union with each other. And there are certain attributes that every person's body has. And it's those attributes that allow your body to conduct itself and behave itself the way it does. You do realize that your body is not like, and the life that you have in your body isn't like plant life. In fact, there's a great, people say, did plants die in the Garden of Eden? Well, I suppose. But plant life and human life aren't to even be thought of as the same, which is going to be tough for the tree huggers. But the truth of the matter is, a tree hugger would have no problem sitting on a log. I'm just letting you think about that for a moment. A tree hugger would sit on a dead tree and have no problem with it. In fact, you probably have some dead trees in your house if you have wooden floors. But you would never sit on a dead body, would you? It's a different kind of life. And your body has features to it or attributes to it that you're supposed to sit and think about so that when you recognize and realize what those attributes are, you'll recognize the punch and the power of being every one of us members of one another. And to bring that godly selfless love into the mix so that with that and these attributes, we begin to function as a body. And so we came up with a bunch of those, and some of them were bang on, but we wanted to kind of check our work to make sure that we had at least four major ones that Paul deals with when the Corinthians have to be taken back to this issue and straightened out because they refuse to get this down right, and it caused a huge amount of problems. And folks, this is going to cause tremendous problems in this assembly if we don't get this right, because we will never be able to function as a local assembly is designed to. And there aren't many that I even know of that have a clue as to how they're designed to function. A local church isn't just a place to get together and sing songs about Jesus and then have 10 minutes of inspiration and then go home and feel good that we got God off our back for a week. That's not at all how God designed an assembly to function. In fact, there's nothing quite like the local assembly the way God designed it. There's nothing quite like that in the world. And there's nothing that has that kind of powerful entity to become what he calls the pillar and ground of the truth than the local church. Well, these are very critical to get into our understanding and appreciation. So let's come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, without going into great detail of a review here, because we do need to finish this up today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, running all the way down through verse 27 is the section, but beginning actually, there's two verses of introduction to it in verses 12 and 13, beginning in verses 14 and down through verse 26, verse 27 is kind of the conclusion of the matter. You have Paul going over these attributes. He doesn't use the actual name of them. What we're after is for you to start to perceive what lies behind each one of the four that he talks about. There are four components or four sections to this. And in verses 14 through 20, we've already seen the first one. That as Paul begins talking there about, shall the foot say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole thing were a hearing, where were the smelling? And he goes on and down through that. What we're after in all of that is, once again, what we have on the board here is the very first fundamental body attribute that when you would sit and think about how your body parts all get along, and again, this isn't just thinking about what your body does when it's active, but what your body does when you're sound asleep even. The one thing that your body sees is that the member or body part sees the use of every other body part. Selfless thinking members of a body purposefully acknowledge one another's equal usefulness. Your hand doesn't look at your eye and say, I don't need you. It sees the use of every part you've got. Again, you may not have all your parts, but that probably wasn't by your design. A doctor probably decided they had to come out. But regardless, your body parts, if you think about the way they look at the body, they see the usefulness of every other body part. And that was the first fundamental body attribute that you had to get to come to terms with, especially in this assembly. When you look at every person in here that's a member of this local assembly, you're looking at another member of your body, and they have usefulness. Just as the God, what is the thing out of the godly thinking that makes that so apparent, that came out of verse 3? That's right. God dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have the exact same job responsibility that I have. We may not have the exact same jobs or the exact same offices, but you have been given the same responsibility of laboring with your Father as I have. And therefore, you are useful to the body. And that usefulness has to be there. Another thing that I like about all that Paul is doing here, and the genius of what our Father did and the way he wrote the curriculum, is that he's also striking in areas in instructing us in his wisdom via the godly love that can quickly find out if an assembly is going to make it or not. Instead of waiting till way later on, you make it or break it right here. Because there's to be a visual, audible responsiveness from you to one another that comes out of this. There should be a noticeable change by the time we get done with verse 8 of Romans chapter 12 in this assembly. I don't care if it's subtle, but it should be noticeable. That we no longer look at each other the way we used to look at each other. But we see the usefulness of every body part in the assembly. Every body part is useful. The second one from verses 21 and 22 there in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." And he goes, and the body attribute of conduct and behavior that we saw, that then you came up with it very well, that lies behind verses 21 and 22, is the issue that when you think about your body parts, they all have to work together. You don't have a leg suddenly wanting to walk off on its own. If you do, you've got a real problem. Or you don't have an eyeball that just wants to pop out of its socket and go rolling down the road on its own. No, all the body parts cooperate because other members of the body are useful. It comes from the issue of being useful. There's a progressive development to all of these. Every member or every body part purposely and deliberately cooperates with every other member. Members of a body purposefully acknowledge and deliberately determine to cooperate and work with one another for the common good of the body. That's why they all get along. That's part of the attributes of a body, the conduct and behavior. In our last lesson, we looked at the third of these that began there in verse 23 and goes down through the first part of verse 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. And in that section of verse 23 and the first part of verse 24, the fundamental body attribute that lies behind you coming to the aid, to the help of those members of the body that are less honorable, that are uncomely, and you bestow more honor and you bestow more comeliness upon them, is the issue of you becoming a servant to that other member. Other members of a body serve all the other members of the body. Your heart doesn't just come along and say, you know what? I'm just going to pump blood to the nose and the ears because I like those best. And the rest of you guys aren't going to get any blood. It doesn't do that. It serves the whole body. Every body part that sees another part in distress, in trouble, struggling, comes to its aid and immediately fulfills a need. It serves the need. And so therefore what we dealt with in our last lesson was the issue of you're serving that other member, and that's the kind of attribute of conduct and behavior that a local assembly should have between the members within it. You conduct and behave yourself in the manner of a servant to that other member of the body. And by the way, that comes out of cooperation. Service or serving one another is a species of cooperation. And the attribute of a servant should always be what a son is. And a member of that assembly and a member of that body. He's always looking for a need that he can help out with because that's the way your body is. And again, we quoted and noted Paul's passage over in Galatians 5 when he talks about, "You have not been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for pardon me, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but serve one another in love." And so this third fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior is that because other members of the body are useful and every member proposes to deliberately cooperate with every other member of the body, the honorable members of the body serve the less honorable members. It just is the nature of a body serving one another. And that's basically where we ended last time. And so therefore, that's what you have in a body where not every member of the body has the same office. Some are more honorable than others. Like I think the best illustration of that I know of is the eyes. The eyes of a person are what makes them. It lights them up. It gives you so much insight as to, are they happy, are they sad, are they mad, are they glad, are they this, are they that, are they in love, are they thinking, are they not, are they dazing off, are they not, are they sleeping, are they not? Just using some things I see most often from my pulpit. But the eyes tell a great deal about, and they're of a position of great honor. They've been lauded in song and poetry. But what the more honorable member is doing, he sees the less honorable member and says, "Hey, I can help out here." Your eyes have no problem helping out your stinky toes. If there's an itch or if there's a problem or they need to be clipped or whatever, the eyes have a great deal to do. They don't say, "Nope, I'm not even going to look at them." And your eyes are doing this, and you're all the time saying, "I wish you would look at your feet. Just look at them." And you can't get your head or your eyes to cooperate. You've never had that. No. In fact, your eyes probably look at things about your body that you wouldn't let anybody else see. And yet they'll look at it. They serve the need. And what I'm talking about is that's the kind of general analogy type thinking that you have to have at first to get these attributes in mind, and here you've got one honorable member of the body saying, look, I can help out here. I'm going to bestow more abundant honor. I'm going to serve the need that he has. And this is so critically important, as I said at the end of our last lesson, because the differences of the offices, not every body part has the same office. That's more than just the same function. But that's how we have to realize there's going to be a lot of different offices that this assembly can, that you're going to be able to participate in. But because differences of offices within a body can often be quite different or radically different. Like I said, there's a radical difference between the brain and the foot. The foot's just not nearly as designed, or as complicated and complex as the brain is. The brain is a body part. So is the foot. But had my druthers, I'd rather be without my foot than my brain any day of the week. So it gets a lot more attention. You don't find anybody telling a little boy when he goes outside to get on his bike, make sure and put a helmet on your foot. No, you put the helmet on the head, unfortunately. And I say unfortunately because one of the things I always thank God for is that I grew up during a time when nobody made me wear a stupid helmet when I rode a bike. And I survived quite nicely. So did all my friends. Never heard of one kid, not only in my whole neighborhood, but in my whole state, that ever was killed because he wasn't wearing a helmet on his bicycle. Maybe it happened, but I never heard of it. But that's just my opinion. Let's get back to facts. But the fact is, you don't guard the foot the way you guard the head because the head carries the brain. I know these are elementary things. I know these are fundamental things, but that's why it says at the top, fundamental. And you've got to start somewhere. You, by the way, folks, you can't believe how complex, not complicated, but how complex this is going to get. 3 or 4 years from now, we'll look back at this and we'll say, that was like learning 1 + 1 = 2, and now we're in, what's the highest form of math there is? I don't even know what it is. Calculus, post-calculus, hard calculus, super-duper calculus. We're in, but this is where it all started. And by the way, if you're in super-duper calculus, do you ever stop adding or subtracting? No, you never stop that. So that's what these are designed to do. And when you recognize that a body can have members with radically different offices, and one office can, by all appearance, be less honorable than another, or can have less attractiveness than another, or comeliness, that's just the nature of a body that's made up of many members. That's just the way a body is made. But because of the selfless love that's there, along with the body attribute of usefulness acknowledged, and the attribute of cooperation acknowledged, those differences in offices, instead of coming along and producing discord or anything along those lines in the body, instead, those differences produce and generate this particular deliberate body conduct and behavior of serving one another's members. That's designed to meet the need of the less honorable and uncomely members that they appear to have, that less honorable. They appear to be uncomely. But the body comes along and says, no, I'm looking at you as just as useful as I am. I'm going to cooperate with you, and therefore I'm going to serve whatever need you have. And what that thing is after is exactly where the Corinthians were being ripped to shreds. They were being ripped to shreds because there was so much discord in the assembly. As Paul will describe in this last one that we'll be looking at today, that there be no schism, no rift, no tearing it apart. Folks, if a body is tore apart, it can't function. And this is one of the big fundamental attributes of conduct and behavior, because when body parts, or when members of a body of a local assembly, look at one another and they have the selfless love, the usefulness, the cooperation all in their minds, with the serving issue in their mind, it's going to prevent that discord from occurring, and the kind of strife that can occur within a local assembly and can just bust it to pieces. There's a lot of assemblies, a lot of local churches today that are meeting this morning that if truth were known, one side, you know, sometimes they almost split down the middle. You got one side, and there's people in there that absolutely hate other people. And most of the conversation that will, instead of having fried chicken this afternoon, they'll have someone else for lunch. They go to church sometimes just so that they can eat somebody up at lunch. Go there and, well, did you see what they were wearing? Did you see what they were driving? Did you hear what they said? And there's the infighting and the backbiting and the strife. And it produces wars. And when that kind of thing occurs, the whole operations of that assembly are shut down. And by the way, when I'm talking about operations, I'm not talking about trying to put clothes on some poor guy in South Africa. I'm not talking about societal thing. I'm talking about operations that these folks in these churches don't even know exist. Isn't it interesting to go to a doctor and sometime find out that there's things that your body does that you didn't even know it did? Or you have body parts that does things that you had no idea that they did that. Well, guess what? The local assembly, by and large, because most churches don't care anything about what God has written in His Word, have no idea what the assembly is designed for. It's not there just to learn good things about Jesus, even though that's fine. We're not just going to learn some Bible lessons for today or get your devotional. That's not what it's designed for. And we're going to hit on a lot of that coming up later in the next three verses of Romans 12, because we're going to get into a hot topic there, and one that is full of controversy. And that's the issue of these offices and these gifts, what Paul describes as gifts. Well, this has to come first, but that's one of the critical measures of the serving issue, that it alleviates the discord. A body will not allow that to happen that's functioning properly. So, for example, if a member of your physical body, let's say it received an injury, you cut yourself, or as I think I used the illustration, you got a sunburn or whatever. Yeah, a scar. Well, the other members of your body come along and treats the wound. You may not like touching your foot, but if your foot got cut, the hands would immediately start to dress the wound and take care of it. And that's just as simple as this gets. Other body members treat it, or grabs the lotion and rubs it on, or whatever it does, but it comes to its aid. It serves its need. In other words, it comes along and serves it with no questions asked and no hesitation whatsoever. It's always interesting that you can take a hand that has been doing some pretty dirty stuff. You know, you've been out there. My mother used to scrub my neck so hard because she thought she could never tell that I was just tanned. And she was trying to scrape the... I said, it's not going to come off. And I'd get so dirty. And that was some of the greatest fun of being a kid. I mean, you just got this stinking, smelling dirty. And you can have had your hands involved in stuff, and kids do all day long, in things that you can't imagine. And yet, I could be, without washing my hands, I could be trying to hammer a nail in and hit my thumb, and without hesitation, without any thought whatsoever where that thumb had been or what was on it, no questions asked, I immediately went, ow, and stuck it in my mouth. course, then you spit out of it. You know, you've got, it's kind of all black and blue and bleeding, and there's dirt on it and all kinds of things, but it immediately went in the mouth without hesitation, no questions asked. I'm just trying to use an illustration in a very colorful way to describe the fact that within a local assembly, the kind of thing that service does is come along and sees a need and serves it without hesitation, no questions asked. And this is extremely important for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, because some of the tasks that are to be done by the body, just as in your physical body, are going to require more than one member to get the job done. And it's going to take two members, three members, four members or more to get a particular job done or an operation of our Father done. Just like in your physical body, when you encounter, say, weight that your arm can't handle, you go to pick it up with your arm, and without hesitation, without question, if you're struggling with it, your other arm immediately grabs a hold of it and comes to your one arm's aid. And even if it's a heavier weight than you ever thought about, the legs may come along and actually begin helping the arms out, and the back comes into play. But when somebody sees you lift that thing, they don't come along and think about how strong your legs are. They think about how strong you are. In other words, your legs are of less honor. They don't get the credit. But they still come along without hesitation, without question, and come to the aid and service of the arms. Well, I know things like that have holes in them, and as all illustrations do, but that's the attitude, that's the attribute of a servant. Now, the question you probably have, and you'll probably have it throughout this, is, well, just how am I here at Triangle Bible Church going to do this with the members of the body here? Well, what do you think the answer to that is? Well, you can hope it's in the next few verses, but what if it's not? In other words, when it comes to serving the needs of others in the assembly, you're probably sitting there saying, okay, now give me a list. I'm not going to give you a list. What's the nature of our sonship education when it comes to figuring this out? You're adults, which means what? You're going to have to figure it out on your own. And there's an aspect to this that's going to have to be that. That's why Paul doesn't come here and give you an extensive list of make sure you do this with this person and this with that person or any of those things. As a son, you're supposed to figure some of this out on your own. But part of it will become evident more to you as we go on through the curriculum, especially as we get on down. We're not finished. Steve's right in a major way in that we're not finished with Romans 12:3-8. And really, verses 6, 7, and 8 are going to be part of answering that question. But there's still going to be details that are going to have to be left to you. But because the Apostle Paul doesn't spell it out for you here in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12, 4 and 5, I'm not going to either. In fact, what I'm going to do is go on to the final, fourth, fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior, and that's found in the remaining section of verse 24, verse 25, and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. This is the fourth of the four of the fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior that you are to have as members one of another and members of one body in Christ. Verse 24, beginning with the word "but" there, right after you have the semicolon or the colon, right after the word "need," when Paul says, "For our comely parts have no need," that goes with the previous one. Here, in verse 24, pick it up there where the word "but" God, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. All right. Again, like we've done with all the previous three, the attribute that we're after isn't named here. It's what stands behind all of that that we're after. Here you've still got the issue of one member of the body having honor. You got the honor issue, but what Paul's going to do now, he's going to take from that honor issue from the previous issue of how the members of a body, when it comes to their conduct and their behavior, their living union with one another, serve one another's needs, he's going to take that, and now he's going to move that into another area. He takes that honor issue out of the previous body attribute, and he comes along and puts it together now with this issue that he says there, God hath tempered the body. I love, that's a great word. In fact, that's excellent vocabulary control. God hath that tempered concept. And by doing that, Paul's going to now get away, when you look at that, when you just look at verses, the end of verse 24, 25, and 26, is he talking about an individual body part? He gets away from that. Remember how he started it all? Back in verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. He starts, verses 12 and 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, he starts with the concept of the body being this one body. And what he's going to do is, he's going to leave the, and get away from the issue of looking at the individual members of the body, but now he's going to look at all the members of the body, and he's going to begin viewing at the end of it all, once again, the body as a whole. And that's what you've got him saying there. That's why he's talking along that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer, or whether one member honored, all members rejoice with it. Well, that's a big step in understanding what this fundamental attribute is, because it is an attribute that views the whole body in a particular way, in a specific way. But let's cross that bridge in a moment. Let's first of all address two little issues here, and all I can do, I'm not teaching 1 Corinthians 12 in detail. All we're doing is just surveying it to make sure as it were, it's kind of like a textbook where you have answers in the back. 1 Corinthians really provides for that. And the Corinthian epistles are my only exception to the rule of always going back to get information. I've always said that it's 99.9% of the time you always go back. And the only exception I can think of is the Corinthian epistles, because they kind of provide you the solutions to the problems kind of thing. But anyway, what I'm after here is that we kind of address, at least in some measure, the two words that seem to be troublesome in this passage. The first one there, but God hath tempered the body together. The word tempered is not at all a word that's fallen out of use. It's not old, it's not archaic. But we don't use it a lot the way Paul just used it there. He tempered the body together. That's a fantastic word. In fact, I always know that you've got a powerfully rich, important word when you can look at all the other modern English translations of the Bible, and they all change that word. That should be an immediate tip-off to you that there's something very, very important that God wants you to understand about the word that all the other English translations have changed. Because there's not a single one. The word tempered is the most excellent of all terms to be used here. Most of the English translations will have something like, God hath combined, or God has composed the body together. God has arranged the body together. God has put together the body. But that's not the shade of meaning that tempered has. Tempered means to bring something such as a body into a proper, suitable condition or state or quality by mingling something else with it. Tempered means to unite in due proportion, to adjust as adjusting parts to one another. Well, as usual, the real punch to the word tempered isn't just to come along and find a dictionary-type definition to it. The real punch to the word tempered that makes it the most excellent choice of all English words here, unlike other synonymous terms, tempered, listen to this carefully, is used in a context where the possibility of discord exists. What did we just say? The whole issue behind having the body attribute of servant is to make sure that there's no discord within the body. Well, capitalizing upon that, Paul comes along and he talks about God had tempered the body together. He didn't just put it together in any old way, which is the way most churches think. Well, you're here, we're just all from all over and God just slammed us together. God didn't just slam your body together. He didn't just put it together any old way. He tempered it. In other words, He put it together in such a way that all of the many members, all of the many parts, all of their many offices, varied as they are, wildly different as they are, make it so that when it's looked at as one single body, there's absolutely no discord in it. I don't know if you've ever played sports, you're aware of it, but if you've ever had a cartilage problem in a knee, you don't think of cartilage very much. But when bone finally touches bone and begins to grind on one another, you suddenly get a new appreciation for that pad that God designed between the joints called cartilage to be able to make it so that fluidity of movement takes place, so there's no friction, there's no discord, there's no pain. And therefore, when that body is moving the way you want it to move, without pain, doing what it was designed to do, you love it. You're enjoying yourself in what you're doing. Well, the word tempered picks up on that, and it's used in contexts where there's a possibility of discord, but one thing by nature should not be combined with another, because there'd be discord there. Tempered tells you that the things that are being united, the things that are being put together, that God has, and even in the many and various parts and offices of a body, they all perfectly fit, they're all perfectly suited for one another, and for the benefit of the whole body. Man, there's a lot behind that little word, tempered. God hath tempered the whole body. Well, the only other word that may be a little bit out of the ordinary, and we'll cover this, and then that'll be a good place to stop here, is that word schism. Don't know if you use that very much. But again, it's not an archaic word. It hasn't fallen out of use. It's not obsolete. But again, almost every other English translation of God's Word that exists today changes the word schism to something else. And I love when they do this, because it's proof positive to me that the bird, that joker that's translating the Bible, he may be an expert in Greek and Hebrew, but he doesn't know anything about English. And I don't know if you know this or not, but oftentimes you can be most ignorant of the language you speak and write. And that's really the case of Bible scholars. Their ignorance is usually in the field of the language they speak and write. Or they would have never, ever changed the word tempered, and they would never have changed the word schism, especially schism. But usually they'll come along and change the translation. But what's a schism? A division. Yeah. When something is rent in two, there's a schism. A cleft. A division, exactly. Separation. A schism is a breach of unity. Something that should be unified has now been breached. But schism isn't just any old word. Schism is a highly modified word. It's not just any old word used to indicate some kind of a division, or indicate any old kind of division, or any old discord, or any old dissension, or any old lack of harmony. Schism is the only word in the English language, the only one, that is used in contexts that not only want to indicate a rift or a division has occurred, but it is specifically reserved to only be used in contexts where divisions have occurred in a church. And whether you, if you use schism in another context, you're bringing it over from the context in which it was designed to be used. But it was designed to be the primary word that was reserved only when dealing with divisions within a local assembly. And it may not, you may not know it, but 100 years ago or 200 years ago, even 300 years ago, the word schism was reserved for churches that have been split to pieces. There's schisms within that local assembly. More than that, the divisions have occurred that are due. Listen, if a church was labeled as having a schism in it, the reason the schism occurred was because of doctrinal corruption. In other words, where heresy or heretical doctrine is the cause for the division or the rift between the members of a local assembly. There was a schism. When my pastor, who led me to Christ, Harley Melton, you've heard me talk about him many times, when he first took the church that I was saved in, it wasn't a church that rightly divided the word of truth, although it was dispensational, as Acts 2, but his message of grace and salvation was Pauline right down the road. It was the gospel of grace and the gospel of Christ. But when he first took that church, it was split right down the middle with tongues. He took that church knowing that it had a schism. There was doctrinal heresy in it. And I asked him, I said, well, how did you get rid of it? He said, I started in Romans 1:1 and I kept going. By the time I got to the end of verse 16, they were gone. But that's the excellency of the word schism. Because schism has highly contextually sensitive uses that most English-speaking people just don't, especially scholars, don't understand. Well, that should cover, those two things should kind of cover the tougher two words in verses 24 through 26. So let's take our break right here. And when we come back, we're going to nail down this final body attribute. And that will then bring us back to our Romans passage and clear the decks for us then to begin moving into a hotly controversial subject, but one that now will take the godly thinking and the godly living and put it to work and use in the local assembly with the godly labor. And we'll start finalizing all of that right after our break. So let's take a break.